We are so grateful that you're here with us this morning. And as Lamont read earlier from Matthew, this is Palm Sunday. This is the start of Holy Week. And I hope my prayer for us as a church these weeks leading up to today has been that we would increase in our joy and our excitement and our expectation for Easter. And I think for us as Christians, like, Christmas is such an exciting time. That is a pretty huge holiday for us. But really, I think Easter and the celebration of Jesus dying on the cross and being raised from the dead is an even greater celebration. That should be, for us as Christians, the highlight of our year. And so this week, as we prepare for Easter, my hope is that you would be spending time in prayer, asking that God would prepare your heart for this celebration of Easter. So let me pray for us as we continue in worship, as we study the Word of God together this morning. Lord God, we do thank you that you have come. And as we sang and as we heard, as Ed was sharing with the kids, God, you died in our place. God, for a lot of us, we know that truth already. Yet, God, I pray that our hearts would be overwhelmed again and again and again by the power of that truth. So, God, I pray that as we look at our passage this morning, Holy Spirit, would you have your way in our hearts, convict us and challenge us, instruct us, and transform us, God. Help us to be more like Jesus as we look at this passage this morning. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, we are going through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and it's been about 2 months at the start of this month. So this is the last Sunday of March. And at the beginning of March, the first Sunday, I kind of gave a challenge for all of us here at CCFC to read through the book of Mark once a week. And as I've kind of gotten to hear from people, I know that some people have made it through, some people haven't made it through, but my hope is that as we continue through this, that you'll take a deeper look at the book of Mark and what Mark has to say about Jesus. So as we close out this month, I'm not going to ask you to continue in this process of reading through the entire book, but I do want us to actually take each of these next 4 weeks in April to read through 4 chapters of Mark. So what you'll do, hopefully, this is my challenge for us in this coming month, is as we continue to go through the book of Mark, read through the first 4 chapters in the first week here. And then the second week of April, we'll read through chapters 5 through 8. And then the third week, we'll read through chapters 9 through 12. And the final week, we'll read through chapters 13 through 16. All right. I'll remind you of that. I see some of you guys taking notes. Other of you are taking notes in your mind. I'm absolutely certain about that. So that is the challenge for us this month. We want to be engaged in the book of Mark. We want to be engaged in the life of Jesus. And so that's our challenge for this coming month in April, to read through the book of Mark. It's in its entirety through different chapters, and I will break it up in those ways. But my hope is, as we've been looking at Mark, you've been increasing in your excitement about who Jesus is. And as I mentioned earlier, this is Palm Sunday. We're a week away from celebrating Easter. And what Mark does throughout his book is use the word immediately. As you read through Mark, you're reminded that he kind of gets us going through the life of Jesus at a pretty quick pace. He wants us to get to, eventually, the death and resurrection of Jesus. But all along the way, he's highlighting important events about Jesus and things that we need to take note of and things that we need to apply to our lives. And so this morning we are in Mark chapter 2. We're looking at verses 13 to 17. For a lot of us, this might be a little bit familiar. As Ed was kind of giving us a preview to the kids, this is when Jesus calls Matthew, the tax collector, to follow him. But as we've been going through this series, the idea of submission to Christ has kind of been an undercurrent through our study and through these sermons and hopefully through your reading. This idea of surrendering to Christ. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified. Paul is saying, I have been crucified with Christ, It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live on earth, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave his life for me. That is a identity-defining verse. And so my hope is that as we get into the life of Jesus, we're beginning to see that he is not just refining our identity, but he is redefining our identity. That's what Paul is saying in Galatians 2, that we have a new life, and the life that we live, we're to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's our identity. We belong to Jesus, and by faith, we live out Jesus in our everyday lives. We're probably not very quick to make Jesus as our identity. If people ask us who we are or to explain part of who we are, we're probably quick to talk about our jobs or our family history or the experiences that we've had. For a lot of us, it's pretty clear that we are Asian American. And so that's part of our identity. But talking about Christ is not necessarily the first thing that we talk about when people ask us who we are or what our identity is. But I think it has to be. It ought to be. And I think we're going to see some of that this morning. Jesus is our identity. It should be so evident. A few years ago, I got a chance to go to Haiti, and the church that I was serving at had supported some missionaries that were living in Haiti. And so these missionaries were white, and Haitians are of African descent, and so they're very dark-skinned. And so for these missionaries, they certainly stood out in Haitian culture. And so we went down to visit, a team of us went down to go visit our missionaries, and so the rest of my team was white, and our missionaries were white. And then all of a sudden, this yellow-skinned Asian American shows up in Haiti. And for most of these people in this small town in Haiti, they'd never seen or touched a real live Asian before. It was so evident that I stuck out. And so I remember this one evening, we were taking a walk around the town square. And as we're walking, there was a huge crowd of people that were starting to gather because there was a white family with white kids, and there was an Asian American walking around with them, and they were so intrigued. And so all these people were walking around with us, and I remember distinctly that I know the adults were probably wanting to do this, but the kids are the ones who had the courage to do it. They came up and were like petting me, right? They were like, "What is this skin that he's got?" And they were feeling my hair, and it was such an interest to them because it was so obvious that I stuck out. I was not like them. I showed up in this place and I was very different. And I think for us who are Christians who trust and believe Jesus, does this world see Jesus in our lives? Can they look at us and see beyond our exterior and see the life of Jesus in the way that we speak, the way that we act, hopefully even in the way that we think? See, our passage this morning, I think there are quite a few characters and identities that we see. Mark identifies and gives titles to certain people here, and it's so important for us to ask and answer this question: who are we to Jesus? Who are we to Jesus? And then I think a second question that we need to ask as we look at this passage in Mark 2 is, who is Jesus to us? So the first question I want us to think about is, who are we to Jesus? Last week we closed out this scene where a paralyzed man is brought before Jesus and he's lowered down into the house. By faith, this man has his four friends bring him to Peter's house. They dig a hole. Jesus heals the man and also gives him forgiveness of sins. Verse 13, let me start there. Let's read this together. It says, he went out again, that's Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, Mark uses a lot of different titles and designations for people in this scene, and I kind of want to walk through some of who these people are. And I want to ask the question, who were these people to Jesus? And then ultimately, who are we to Jesus? It says that in verse 13, he's up by the sea again. This is the Sea of Galilee. Again, Galilee tended to be the place of kind of the central place for Jesus' ministry. This was kind of his headquarters. And so he's out by the sea again. And this is the same Sea of Galilee where he called Peter and Andrew and James and John. We saw that earlier in chapter 1. He called his disciples, but he's adding more to his crew of disciples now. And so we are given this scene where he is walking along the sea, and there's this huge crowd of people around him because everybody knows about Jesus at this point. They've seen what he can do. They've heard what he's done, and they want to see what he can do more. At the end of verse 13, it says, he was teaching them. Don't miss this because we're so quick to remember of all the things that Jesus does, all the healing, the casting out of demons. He raises people from the dead. He's going to feed 5,000 and 4,000. He does these amazing miracles. But Mark wants us to be reminded that he teaches them. And what he teaches them, we can find the content of that message is ultimately in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is the gospel message. Repent and believe. And so he's teaching them. But look at verse 14. It says, as he's passing by, as he's going through, as these crowds are around him, he notices one particular individual. That man is Levi, the son of Alphaeus. And we're given a further description of who he is. He's sitting at the tax booth. This man is a tax collector. It's pretty obvious that he's a tax collector because he's at his job. He's on his job. He's at work. He's sitting at the tax booth. And so Jesus knew exactly who this man was. Now Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's getting disciples to follow him. This tax collector was not an ideal candidate to be a disciple. Tax collectors, as Ed was saying before, they robbed people. They had the ability to exact taxes from people and skim off the top, and so they would charge people more than what they really owed. Beyond that, tax collectors served the Roman government. They worked with the Roman government. And because of that, they were unclean. If you were a Jewish person, you were not allowed to have direct business with unclean Gentiles. And so they were ceremonially, they were religiously unclean. They were to be outcasts. And beyond that, they were greedy. They were selfish. And so people despised and looked down on tax collectors. Surely, Jesus, you know that this is not a man who's an ideal candidate to be a disciple. And yet Jesus says, follow me. I want you to be a disciple of mine. This man who is unclean, this man who was greedy and selfish and really unworthy of being a follower of Jesus was called. Verse 15 says, as he reclined as Jesus at the table in Levi's house and Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus. Not only does Jesus call this unclean, unworthy, sinful, selfish person to follow him, but then Jesus goes to have dinner at his house with other tax collectors. And look at this next word there. And sinners. That's the word that Mark uses to identify these people. They're known as sinners. Verse 16, the Pharisees call them sinners. Verse 17, Jesus actually calls them sinners. He knows who he's eating with and spending time with. Jesus is with unclean and unworthy people. And Mark calls them sinners. That's so crazy to me that they are famous for being wicked. They are known for being sinful people. Can you imagine if you had that title? That people just knew you as sinner? I don't know about you, but growing up in my family, we had nicknames or kind of different titles that we had growing up. My parents, for me, because I was the oldest boy, I was the oldest brother, my name was Gaw Gaw, right? I speak Cantonese. The Mandarin speakers is like Gu-Gu, right? Yeah? Yes? I see a few nods. I know you guys speak Chinese. That's cool. So they called me Gaw Gaw because I was the oldest brother. That was my title. That was my designation. Now, for my brother, he was a little bit chubbier. He was a little bit fatter than me. He was a little bit heavier. And so they called him Fei Zai. Now, I know that you guys don't really speak Cantonese, but I'm sure by just hearing that and the description I gave, you can understand that my brother was called Fat Boy. Looking back, that's kind of a harsh term to give to your child and to call him that. But my brother called him, or my dad called my brother Fadzai, and my mom called my brother Fadzai, and I, if I wanted to get in trouble or get in a fight with my brother, I called him Fadzai. Because that's who he was. He was heavy. He was bigger than me. And so everybody called him Fadzai. Everybody knew him as Fadzai. For these sinners, that's what everybody knew them as. They were sinful people. This was not who Jesus was supposed to be spending time with. They were known for their wickedness. And yet Jesus goes to spend time with them. He eats with them. He goes into the house of Levi. He sits at his table. He speaks with tax collectors and sinners. Here is Jesus, the perfect God-man, the Savior of the world, holy and pure and awesome and magnificent, eating with unclean and unworthy, sinful people. Look who else is here. Verse 15 says that they're reclining at the table with tax collectors and sinners, and Jesus is with his disciples. Imagine this scene if you're a disciple. This is the first time, actually, that Mark uses the word disciple, and we're going to see for the rest of the book he uses the word disciple, but disciple means to be a follower, and more than just kind of walking along, to be a learner, to be someone who is attached to Jesus, to put his life into practice, to do what he does and to say what he says. These are the guys who are following Jesus, and they follow Jesus into a den of sin. Here's Jesus who calls a tax collector somebody who's unworthy, and then he goes to eat dinner with the tax collector and with other sinners, and he calls his disciples to go with him. And I don't know about you, but if you were a disciple and you knew the Jewish law, which they all did, this was not the place for them to be going into. But Jesus had a magnificent lesson for them. Look who else is there. Verse 16, the scribes of the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were there. We've seen these Pharisees and these scribes throughout the first chapter and a half of Mark here. These were the religious leaders. The scribes were like lawyers. They were experts in the law. They knew for sure these were not people that you spent time with. You were not to be around them. You were not to be in their house. You were not to be eating with them. And so in this accusatory tone, they ask his disciples, why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? Why is he defiling himself? Why is this man who is supposedly a rabbi, supposedly the son of God, as he claims, why is he eating with unworthy people? And Jesus says this to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. Jesus says, here's my mission. It's not to call the perfect people, because there are no perfect people, but it's not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Jesus says, I'm here to save the sinner, to redeem the wretched, to forgive the fallen. Jesus says, this is my mission. This is who I have come for. And that's the answer to this question. Who are these people to Jesus? Yes, they are sinners, but they are sick and in need of a Savior. This is why Jesus has come. And as we prepare to celebrate Easter, this is why Jesus has come. For us, who are we to Jesus? We were sinners. We were greedy and selfish and unworthy and unholy. And Romans says, yet while we were still sinners, Jesus came to rescue us, to forgive the fallen, to redeem the wretched, to save the sinner. The most famous verse in all Scripture, John 3:16. What does that say? Why does Jesus say what he says? Because John 3:16 is his mission. That God so loved the world, whoever would believe in him, Jesus came and he sat and ate with tax collectors and sinners and unworthy people and wretched people just like us because he loved us. That's who we are to Jesus. Yes, we are unworthy. Yes, we are sinful. Yes, we are sick. But Jesus loves us. The perfect Savior of the world, the God-man, holy and magnificent and awesome and pure. He loves us, wretched and sinful and fallen, depraved people. This is why Jesus has come. This is why Easter is so awesome for us. Because we were so unworthy, and yet Jesus came to rescue us. This is who we are to Jesus. Yes, greedy and sinful and wicked and holy, sinful people. But he loves us. He rescued us. And he continues to love us and rescue us. Who were these people to Jesus? They were loved. To the Pharisees, to the religious people of the day, they were castaways. They were unclean people. They didn't deserve to be around Jesus. And yet this is why Jesus came. So who are you to Jesus? If you're honest with yourself, if you are honest with what Scripture says about who we are, we're sinful people. We've offended God. We were rebellious. As Romans says, we were enemies of God. And yet he loved us to the point that he would send his Son to save us. Who are we to Jesus? We are loved by him. But we got to take that further. We've got to answer the question now, who is Jesus to us? For many of us, we ought to be rejoicing. And I hope that as we remind ourselves of this, that we rejoice and worship and praise God for the truth that he loves us. But we got to take that a step further and ask the question, who is Jesus to us? Levi, this former tax collector, he goes home, and it says that they're eating together, but the fact that Mark used the word recline twice, do you see that there? Verse 15 says, he reclined at table in his house with many tax collectors and sinners. They were also reclining with Jesus. That word recline gives us an indication that this is not just some simple dinner, but it's actually a feast. Levi has thrown a gigantic party for Jesus. He has been called to follow Jesus, and he can now wait to throw a huge party for Jesus. He wants everybody to know, his friends, all these tax collectors and sinners who are cast out, to know that Jesus had come and called him to follow Jesus. And so he throws this huge party. He makes a big deal about Jesus. So who is Jesus to you? If you have been rescued and redeemed and saved out of your sinfulness and wickedness, then Jesus is everything to you. He is everything to you. And your life should be one huge party celebrating who Jesus is to you. I love that Matthew, his first thought, his first inclination, after Jesus has fallen, he follows him. And what does he do? He gets his friends and he says, come hang out. Come party with Jesus. Our lives ought to be pointing to the one who loved us and saved us and redeemed us. I want to press into this a little bit more because I think so often for us, we think that our evangelistic duty, our responsibility is just to invite people to come to church, right? Just have the pastor preach the gospel and I'll have my friends come. No, your life should be a living witness of what Jesus has done. You should be the ones inviting people into your life to see who Jesus is and what he has done. Make your home a place where people see Jesus. For many of us here who have kids, do they see that Jesus is everything to us? This morning, I asked Jackson, I said, "Hey Jackson, who do you think I love? Who do I love?" He said, "Me." "Yeah, I do love you. Who else do I love?" He said, "Jaden." I said, "Yes, I do love Jaden." "Jaren." "Yes, I love Jaren." "Mommy." I said, "Yes. Mommy's the best. I love her more than you guys." It's so obvious to my son that I love him and that I love my wife. But I was really hoping that he would say, "You love Jesus." I want my life. I want people in my life who know me to say, "Jesus is everything to you." Who is Jesus to you? When people look at your lives, when you're at your workplace, when you're in a classroom, when you're in your home, when you're around your friends and family, who is Jesus to you? Do people see that Jesus is everything? We so ought to live that people will say, "Jesus is everything." Beyond that, for us as a church, could people look at CCFC, the English ministry, and the Chinese ministry, and say, "Jesus is everything to that church. That church loves Jesus." Brothers and sisters, if we could answer the question, "Who is Jesus to us?" It should show up in our lives. It should show up in our actions. It should show up in our workplaces, in our families, in our emails, in our phone calls. There is nobody and nothing more significant than Jesus in our lives. Who is Jesus to you? So this morning, I'm challenging you as well as I challenge myself to take these two questions into Holy Week. To ask the question, "Who am I to Jesus? Who am I to Jesus?" And to look towards Easter Sunday and that empty grave, that empty cross, and say, "I love my perfect Savior." And the second question that I want us to ask going through Holy Week is this: who is Jesus to me? If people would look at my life and talk to me, and they could ask the question, "Who is Jesus to me?" So a couple action steps for us. Take these two questions into this week. Ask these questions of yourself, of your spouse, if you're married, to one another as you engage each other this week. Ask these questions of yourself and to one another. Who am I to Jesus? And then ask, who is Jesus to me? Second action step that we could take: rejoice in the saving grace of Jesus. More and more, my prayer as we get closer to Easter every year is that my joy would increase. Because it's so easy to get caught up with other stuff. It's so easy to get caught up with the mundane or to make this just a Hallmark holiday. But I pray and I hope hope that for each of us, we would ask the Lord to increase our joy in this awesome celebration of Easter. A few weeks ago, almost a month now, we talked about five people who God has placed in our lives, at least five people who don't know Jesus in our lives. Maybe it's a friend or family member or a coworker, somebody that we know who doesn't know Jesus. For about a month now, we've been praying, hopefully we've been praying for these five people, that they would see and hear Jesus. And I would challenge you this week, especially because it's Holy Week, especially as we get closer to Easter, would you tell at least one of those friends or family members or coworkers, whoever it is, the good news that Jesus is everything to you, that he died for your sins. Would you tell somebody, one of those five people you can pray about, the good news? So this is the challenge that we have as followers of Christ. To be reminded, we are loved. In our wickedness and sin and our greed and our unworthiness, we are loved. The evidence of that is the cross. And now we've got to ask, who is Jesus to us? Let's make him everything. Other people in our lives see that. God, for so many of us, we know that we were so unworthy. We don't deserve to be called a son or a daughter of the Most High God. Yet because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of his death on the cross, because of the death that we deserve placed on him, we have been made right, righteous. We've been redeemed, and we belong to the family of God. God, I pray that we would in turn live our lives in such a way that we would communicate to people that Jesus is everything to us. Help us in this task, God, because we cannot do it on our own. Holy Spirit, come, help us. We desire to honor you with our actions and our words.